Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people and launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. I'm Dan Dimitay, and I'm here in studio with Patrick Rice.
Hey, brother.
How are you doing, Patrick?
So on fire.
Awesome. Today, we're going to have an amazing show. We have a guest coming in, our friend named Jimmy Mitchell. He has an incredible ministry called Mysterium that is seeking to restore culture from within, right? To actually raise culture up to heavenly grounds, to bring about truth, beauty, and goodness in our culture. And he's just got an amazing story of just being an incredible apostle for Jesus Christ. So we're excited to have Jimmy on the show today. Before we jump into our show, Patrick, could you open us in prayer?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father God, we love you. We praise you. I thank you so much for the gift of music that, Father, you gave us the ability to participate with your Holy Spirit through music. Father, I pray that as music has been used to degrade the soul and the spirit of man, Father, that you would continue to raise up people that would actually bring music back to a place that raises us up to a place of transcendence, Lord. Lord, we were not made for this world, but Father, I pray that you continue to release new artists, new movements of your Holy Spirit that would transform our culture, Lord, because we know that beauty has the power to save, and there is nothing more beautiful than you on the cross and your sweet song to our spirit. Amen.
Jesus, I just pray right now for the lay faithful in the church that you would empower us with a deeper secular character, that we would be empowered to go into the secular world and to raise up the secular world. Lord, I pray that we would be a leaven in the world, that we would raise the world up. I pray that we would be a light in the darkness, that we would be the salt of the earth. Lord Jesus Christ, release any fear out of our lives, cast it out, Lord Jesus, and allow us to live as bold disciples in the secular world, to preach the gospel and to transform culture from within, to go into every strata of humanity and to transform humanity from within, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, renew the lay faithful of the church. Renew us, Lord Jesus. Make our everyday lives apostolic mission. Make our everyday lives apostolic mission, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hey, so I just want to start today from Psalm 139. It's just a beautiful proclamation of the powerful love of God. It says, Lord, you have proved me. You know me. You know when I sit and stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. My travels and my rest you mark. With all of my ways, you are familiar. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. Behind and before, you encircle me and rest your hand upon me. Such knowledge is beyond me, far too lofty for me to reach. Patrick, the Lord just knows us, right? Like, he has this deep knowledge of who we are. Why? Because he created us. He fashioned us in our mother's womb. He fashioned our eyes. He fashioned our hearts. He fashioned our minds. He fashioned our passions. And I feel like a lot of times we think that our passions, our natural passions, are in conflict with the Lord, right? But the natural passions of our heart have been placed there by Almighty God. He knows the passions of our hearts. He knows the desires of our hearts, and he wants to transform those and to use them for him, right? That he wants us to do what we do and to do it for him, right? That and there's something so beautiful. We're going to hear from Jimmy later, and what he is doing is his apostolate is mainly using music to sanctify and redeem the world from within, but it's an apostolate that seeks to bring about truth, beauty, and goodness in the culture, right? That culture can actually bring about truth, beauty, and goodness. And in order to do that, in order to transform culture, we need to allow our natural passions to be used in culture. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that there's something amazing about when we know the Father's love has been poured out upon us, when we know that our heart has been fashioned by him, we just dive deeper into that reality and we say, okay, Lord, how can the passions of my heart and how can the person that you've created me to be, how can I use that in the world to really transform culture? In Psalm 139, as you go on, there's something really amazing. It says, darkness is not dark for you, O Lord. I love that line. Darkness is not dark for you, O Lord. A night shines as the day. Darkness and light are but one, says one. Psalm 139. And so darkness is not dark for the Lord. The world may seem very dark right now, and culture may seem really dark right now. Your workplace, your environment, your family life, it may seem really dark right now, but darkness is not dark for the Lord. He wants us to shine like the stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, as St. Paul says, that he has called you, listeners, to be the stars of the sky that shine in the midst of darkness, because darkness isn't dark for the Lord. So, Patrick, can you share a little bit about our call as the lay faithful to redeem and restore human culture?
Yeah, I think part of this show, I really want to talk about, like, we need to have a theological foundation for why culture is so important, because I know that, like, there's so much emphasis on the individual. Individual faith that I'm in my world, and I'm supposed to help individual people come to know Jesus, and that's God's heart is for individuals. Now, that's totally true, okay? And like, we are called to make disciples, and we hear that over and over, and have our small groups and stuff. But like, here's the deal, Dan. God's heart, okay, was not just for individual people. Like, yes, he has a heart for every single individual person, but he had a heart for regions. For nations. So we're called not to make disciples of individuals, but disciples of nations. Yeah. Not individuals in nations. It doesn't say that. It says disciples of nations. So an entire, Jesus wants to disciple an entire people group, an entire nation. And what makes up a nation? What's the soul of the nation? It's culture. Culture. And what I want to do is I want to kind of go to the scripture here, okay, a little bit. When Jesus is in Matthew 11, okay, verse 21, he starts denouncing regions, right? He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles were performed in you would have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." All right? So, like, really quick, we know that, well, number one, Jesus reveals that miracles have the power to bring transformation or repentance and bring regions to repentance. But number two, his heart was for these regions, not just for the individuals. He wanted to transform those regions and areas. And we have to have the same kind of approach for our cities. Jesus has a heart for cities. The kingdom of God is revealed as a city, the new
Jerusalem.
Yes. So, like, we need to have a heart, first of all, for the region, for the city, for the nations, right? And then we need to look at, like, where the soul of this nation, the city, the culture is the soul. What needs to be transformed? And in the evangelization theology, okay, there's some really good a way of looking at cultural transformation. And a lot of times we think of, like, well, we need to just change the church. But the church is just one part of the culture that we live in. This is the theology of the seven mountains, or just the kind of the paradigm that culture is made up of ultimately seven mountains that we need to take in order to transform the nation. The first one is art and music, art, entertainment, music. The arts need to be redeemed. We need to take back this mountain. Right now, the enemy's at the top, and we need to go and take it back, right? And
Definitely.
Then there's the business mountain. Third is education, the mountain of education. Fourth is family. Fifth is government, all right? Six is media. And seven is church religion. The church is one part, but actually we can't, we need to actually take every part, every mountain in order to transform culture. Unless we have Christians working diligently in the arts and entertainment, like, nothing's going to happen, right? So, like, I love that we have someone who's not just working in a church. We have so many guests that are working in the church. They're awesome. But we have someone that's trying to take back the mountain of music, the mountain of entertainment and the arts.
Amen.
So, like, that's awesome.
Yeah, there definitely needs to be a resurgence in our church on teaching what is the actual call of the lay faithful, right? The church says that the lay faithful have a secular character to their vocation, which means that we are actually called to be Christ in the world, in the secular world. And so we want to act as a leaven in the world. We want to go into every strata of humanity and bring the gospel there. So those mountains, right? Imagine, God doesn't just want us to work inside the church. Jesus isn't just asking us to volunteer and to serve for all the different pancake breakfasts and CCD classes and all the nice things that we do in our church walls. Actually, the call of the lay faithful is to be outside of the church walls. It's almost the call. It's the call of the ordained to labor in the vineyard in the church. But we have a special character outside of the church.
And here's the thing. Every Christian has heaven's resources to help bring them transformation. For example, like there's a business mountain that we need to take.
Yeah.
We need to bring back Christians that are working in businesses. So, for example, like we need to, God actually wants to prosper our businesses so that our models actually can bring forth the living wages, can bring forth justice, right, in the economy. It has to be moral and grounded, but Christians have to be at the top doing it. And here's the cool thing. God wants to empower you, okay, whatever mountain you're in, whether you're a teacher and you're in the education one, if you're, you know, a business leader and you're on the business mountain, God wants to give you his strategies. And I want to share with you a story. I heard this story recently from a good friend of mine who's in Legatus, and there is a guy who was he was in this bow and arrow, like his company made bow and arrows, but there's like compound bows, okay? And you know, his company was very small, and he started praying like, Lord, reveal to me like what is your heart within my industry that's going to bring prosperity to my business and my employees. And that night, he had a dream where the Lord revealed to him a design for a compound bow that had never been seen before. And I couldn't go into start describing it, but it was a completely new design that balanced everything out. And it was a lot cheaper than, like, I guess what was already out there. So he woke up, wrote it all down. And then, like, literally within 6 months, they designed this thing. They got it out there. It worked flawlessly. And they became one of the leading bow manufacturers there in Canada. And like God revealed that to him. I could go on and on with stories. What if we as a people asked the Lord to reveal heaven's strategies for this thing and we weren't just trying to do it ourselves? Then we would prosper. Then we could set up a just society. And that's just an example in the business world. But Jimmy's doing it right now in the arts mountain.
Yeah.
He's asking the Lord. Lord's revealing. He's got this Love Good Music movement that I see is just going to continue to increase to bless our culture.
Yeah, I think what you're saying is so profound, right? That there's these seven mountains, and the Lord, as 139, Psalm 139 said, the Lord knows us, right? He's probed us. He knows when we sit and when we stand. He's fashioned our hearts, and he's made us. And so God wants to use what you're passionate about to redeem culture. I love Pope Benedict. He said that evangelization is teaching people the art of living. Evangelization is teaching people the art of living. What's the definition of culture? The definition of culture is a people's way of life, right? So ultimately, evangelization is teaching people or renewing and restoring culture. It's how to live. And imagine if we had, like, just think about it. If all of those seven mountains were taken, imagine if we had saints laboring in government or saints laboring in media, saints laboring in education, saints laboring in the arts and entertainment factor, saints laboring in business and families, right? That if we had the saints, the holy ones of Israel, the holy ones of the church in every strata of humanity really laboring from within, we would lift our culture. I think the reason we're seeing, Patrick, I often call our modern culture, I say we are living in the midst of the first post-Christian generation since the early church. And the reason we are living in a post-Christian generation, the reason we've lost the culture war is because Catholics and Christians are no longer living their faith in the secular world. They've reduced their faith to the walls of the church, and they speak about their faith, they bring their faith vibrantly into the church, but they're not bringing their faith vibrantly into culture. And ultimately what happens when we do that is culture, Christ loses that culture.
I think that coupled with the fact that we've forgot who we are, that we are we're a sheep, he's our shepherd. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. That Jesus actually wants to give us the strategy. Like he gave us the strategy for the university system. He gave us the strategy for a lot of economic things that we have that are blessing our nation, right? Private property rights, you name it, okay? Mm. But like right now, we need to not look back to what he's already done, but God wants to reveal new things. Isaiah 43, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? I think we just haven't been asking him for the revelation, for the strategy that we need to take back the family from Planned Parenthood, right?
Yeah.
That we need to take back our education from our broken and corrupt school systems. But I think God has the answer. We need to hear from it. And I'm excited we have someone that's really hearing from God.
Yeah, when I was in sixth grade, I juggled, and it was like such a silly hobby of mine. I was a big juggler, and I asked God, someone shared that we need to use our gifts to build up the kingdom of God. So I just asked God, God, how do you want me to use this? And he revealed to me that juggling, like the three balls juggling up in the air, is a great way to talk about the Trinity, right? That you've got these three balls that are almost like dancing in one harmony together. And so I started going into like little kids' classes as a sixth grader, teaching first, second, third graders about the Blessed Trinity simply through this little hobby of mine, right?
So good.
It's so good. And so what we want you to do, whether you've got these silly hobbies, is we want you just to ask the Father, or if it's a business or a job, like just ask the Father, Jesus, how can I do what I'm doing and do it for you? How can you become the Lord over my life, the Lord over every passion of my heart and my soul? Right now, let's just pray. Father, we pray that you would reveal in the hearts and minds of men, whatever job they have, how you can be the Lord of their job, how you can enter into their business more, enter into their practices more, enter into their work life more, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would allow our listeners to hear your voice, that you would reveal the divine strategy for their vocation in the world, that you would reveal your divine strategy, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, work right now.
Amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
So we're going to invite our guest, Jimmy Mitchell, who has been doing this, who has really brought about the Lord into his music. So, Jimmy, welcome to the show.
Thanks, guys. Pleasure to be with you.
How are you doing, Jimmy?
Yeah, real good. It's actually pretty cold down here in Nashville, a little bit different for us. I know if in Columbus you're probably already getting snow, but we're not getting above freezing right about now.
Okay, awesome. So you're living it up in Nashville. Awesome. Hey, Jimmy, so we're just we're blessed to share your story. We want to talk about your ministry, but before we do that, could you share a little bit about just how God initially won your heart over?
Yeah, that's a great question. And just so you know, I'm pretty fired up right now just listening to the first 20 minutes of this show. You guys
fire.
Are
more, Lord.
My heart. I've been scribbling notes just to remind myself of these things that, you know, I've deeply appropriated, but, you know, are being reminded of so beautifully by you guys. So, the Lord definitely had somewhat of an ordinary upbringing in my, you know, first 14, 15 years. There wasn't much, actually, beyond going to Mass on Sundays and praying before meals. I had two incredible parents, older brother, younger sister. You know, there was a real sense of natural virtue in the home. There wasn't much conversation about the faith. And then as a 14-year-old, really experienced the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. It was, you know, North Georgia mountains, kneeling on a concrete floor in just this real profound sense as I beheld God face to face, that he was the creator of the universe, that he was the author of all that is true and good and beautiful, and simply put, I wasn't. And that was a bit of a groundbreaking moment for me as a 14-year-old. Kind of carried through most of high school this real desire for the Lord, but this real lack of direction. I didn't have anybody forming me or mentoring me, so with the exception of some incredible examples at a distance and even some great people in youth ministry, there wasn't anybody like steadily journeying with me throughout those high school years. So I got off to college, and I really encountered two kinds of people at Vanderbilt, which is what brought me to Nashville. It's a pretty secular school, obviously. It used to be Methodist, but it's been, you know, kind of disassociated from anything church for a long time. And so I got to Vanderbilt and pretty quickly realized I was going to have two groups of friends. And first were going to be mostly atheists and agnostics that I went to school with and went to class with every day. And then the rest were going to likely be evangelical Christians who were on fire, who loved Jesus. But, you know, kind of the tough thing for me was that most of my atheist friends thought I was crazy for having any sense of morality, much less a life of faith. And then my evangelical friends were beautiful, lovers of the Lord, lovers of Scripture, but several of whom, my best friend included, thought I was going to hell because I was Catholic. And so
yeah.
Throughout most of college, it was a real adventure of learning how to defend the faith, learning how to pray, and really just falling more in love with God. And much of this culminated with some missionary experience abroad, some studying abroad, and then eventually going up to seminary, which is actually where you and I met, Dan.
Yeah, so we want to hear about your mission trips abroad. We're going to take a short break, and right after the break, you're going to hear a little bit more from Jimmy about how the Lord blasted him while he's doing some mission trips. We'll be right back. Hello, and welcome back to Encounter. We are here in studio with Jimmy Mitchell, and you just heard one of his songs called Origins from his album. You'll be able to... Jimmy, how could people get more information about your music?
Yeah, the easiest thing would be just to look for it on iTunes, Spotify, Amazon Music, and then if you just go to jimmypmitchell.com, so P as in Patrick and Mitchell with two L's, you can find links to everything there as well.
Awesome, awesome. Thanks, Jimmy. So go check that music out. And Jimmy, can you share a little bit more? You were in your testimony, you're sharing that you, while you were in college, you did some mission trips abroad. Can you share a little bit about how God impacted your life during those?
Yeah. So I spent 2 months doing some missionary work with Franciscans in Honduras, and it very much culminated with a week spent in Guatemala towards the end. And I would say those 2 months were somewhat groundbreaking for me. I think I realized for the first time that, you know, joy was to be found in serving, that joy was to be found in prayer, joy was to be found in this intimate, daily lived relationship with Jesus, who up until that point was a significant part of my life, but not the centerpiece of my existence. And so, you know, I remember this particular moment climbing a volcano with my best friend at the time. We were kind of taking a weekend off from, you know, serving these incredible women who had been abandoned and abused by their husband, these orphan children who, and so often of the time, didn't have positive male role models in their life, much less father figures. And so we were just kind of feeling the weight of the responsibility and just the tragedy of it all, but also the goodness and the Lord and the way that he was moving in the hearts of these people. And so as we're climbing this volcano in the middle of Antigua, Guatemala, we're reflecting on a lot of this. We're in our 20 and 21-year-old pride, thinking that this is, you know, just going to be a weekend away, but it ended up being this, you know, massive physical challenge, a 5-hour hike, 12,000 feet high, and we collapse onto this colossal rock at the top of this volcano, and we realize we're in the midst of a thick cloud, so we didn't even have a view of Antigua at that point. So we felt somewhat dejected. We
began
this climb back down, and suddenly the skies open up, and we're just beholding God and all of his beauty and all of his splendor there. It's not just Antigua. It looks like all of Guatemala, and it feels like all of creation. And I think that was a moment where I realized the power of beauty and the simplicity that I was seeing in the faith of so many people in that part of the world who had nothing, but because they had Jesus, they in fact had everything. And in that moment, I realized in this moment of incredible exhaustion that was true for me too, that to have Jesus was to have the pearl of great price.
Yeah, amen to that. I remember we had someone on the show a few months back who was sharing his testimony, and he said that after his life was filled with so much sin, and after he went to confession, he was driving home and he had this powerful experience, this encounter with Jesus in the confessional. And he says he was driving home, he looked over to his fiance and he said, "Oh my goodness, we're surrounded by mountains." That, like, he had gone his entire life living in northern New York and he never saw God's beauty, right? Like, and it's amazing that the beauty surrounds us and the power of God surrounds us, but we can be so distracted by the things of this world, or we can be so dead in sin that we don't even see the power of beauty. And in a sense, beauty ministers to us, right? That, and it sounds like beauty was ministering to you in that moment.
Yeah, and it's so true. You know, the analogy of the mountains as a place of encounter with God's beauty and God's glory and the splendor of who he is. You know, there's one of my favorite songs, Psalm 24, you know, it says, "Who can climb the mountain of the Lord? The man with clean hands and pure heart who desires not worthless things." And the reason I love that is because so often, you know, beauty is this fulfillment of desire. It's this deep sense that we're made for so much more than what our eyes behold, you know, on any given day. And so what's so incredible about beauty is obviously it becomes this encounter with God himself if we have the eyes to see it, but it also purifies our desires. It begins to let the lesser desires of our heart fade and the deeper ones come forth, and suddenly, you know, God can actually call us forward and call us by name and call us through those desires, as you said earlier,
to go out into this world and transform it from the inside out.
Amen. Yeah. And just going back to that psalm, isn't it? It's so funny that in modern day America, sometimes our desires are so many worthless things, right? These material mm-hmm. possessions that just fade away. Whereas, and we often see the things of this world that will fade away, but we don't see the splendor of God, the creator. We're so amazed by the things that man has made, but sometimes we're not amazed by the handiwork of the Father, and the beauty of creation. So when God had ministered to you in this moment, when you encountered him in the beauty of creation, just how did that love for beauty foster and develop in your life?
Yeah, you know, up until that point, I was really into music. You know, from the age of 10 forward, I was taking regular piano lessons. By the time I was in high school, I was really involved in church music and, you know, did a lot of sports and actually really pretty much enjoyed school, you know, all the way through college. But music was always this expression of beauty, this this way of encountering God as the author of beauty that really captivated me. And so, you know, by the time I was 20 years old and doing missionary work abroad, there was something in me that was predisposed, that was ready for some deeper understanding of what beauty actually meant and the role that it's played in my own deepening of conversion and the role that it can play, of course, then in the evangelization of culture. And so it was only 2 years after this that I went off to seminary to discern the priesthood and, of course, have since left. But it was really in that year at seminary and beginning to study the history of the church and the history of culture and St. Thomas Aquinas and, you know, this deeply Catholic anthropology that says all of us, you know, are hardwired to want to build our lives around these transcendentals of truth, beauty, and goodness. And we just happen to be living in a day and age where, you know, relativism has the final word. So truth and goodness are really hard to have honest conversations about, you know, because you have your truth and I have mine, and goodness always feels like a imposition of your morality on someone. But there seems to be no enemy of beauty. Nobody argues with beauty, whether that's a sunset, whether that's a mountaintop, you know, landscape, or whether that's holding a newborn child in your arms. Beauty has this way of seizing, you know, the heart and elevating the soul, and sometimes in a very dangerous way, of course, bypassing the intellect. And that's kind of, it's a great power, I think, that it has, even in the arts.
Yeah, definitely. We are talking about how, you know, a lot of times we're losing the culture war, but I found that, like, the millennial generation, they communicate through beauty, and their minds and their hearts are captured through beauty. So one of the best ways, if you will, to evangelize the millennials is through beauty. Have you seen that?
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I think I fall into the category of being a millennial, so I not only have seen it, but I think I've experienced it
yeah.
myself. You know, and you can see this really clearly in someone like Bishop Barron, who goes out and, you know, doesn't dare lead with anything but beauty. And then, you know, just behind that beauty comes the fullness of truth that is inseparable from that beauty. And I would say that's sort of the flip side, is even though up until age 18, 19, 20 years old, even though I had experienced so many aspects of God's beauty and of his love, I had never really been intellectually formed. And so suddenly I was hungry. And when a new priest came on at Vandenbilt as chaplain my junior year, and as I went off to seminary soon after that, I just couldn't get enough. I was just devouring everything that I could read that would further my understanding of, you know, Orthodox Catholicism, of faithful Catholicism. And I think that's what's so neat, is beauty. It sort of prepares us for that encounter with Jesus, who is, of course, the fullness of truth, and who left, you know, in his church, the fullness of the faith through the sacraments. And that, to me, is what's so exciting, is that these transcendentals ultimately are, in fact, inseparable.
Yeah, and there's something really neat about, if you look at modern art, I guess, I don't want to say there's something neat about this, there's something sad about this, that modern art is almost, it's this abstract loss of beauty a lot of times, right? Where art has, we portray a lot of darkness in art. We portray a lot of abstract art has no forms. There's no beauty to it. How would you speak into like modern art versus like real art?
Yeah, that's, you know, I wish I was a bit of an expert or a PhD in this area. I can only speak as an artist and only speak really as someone who deeply appreciates the arts. You know, it does seem like whether it's, you know, architecture or visual art, music, film, you kind of see one of two things, this complete glorification, you know, of somewhat distorted idea of beauty, right? So a beauty that's divorced from truth, a beauty that does, in fact, as a counterfeit, grip the heart, bypass the intellect, and actually predispose the soul towards vice and towards not a life of goodness, you know? And so I've definitely begun to experience that in my interior. As much as I love, you know, EDM and dance music and the kinds of things that you just want to, you know, throw your fists into the air at a wedding reception with, it's also music that leaves me feeling somewhat aggravated, oftentimes anxious. I can only listen to a few songs like that before I have to change, you know, my Spotify radio station.
Yeah,
it's just how it goes. And I think the same is true on the flip side. Sometimes you see this particularly, you know, I think amongst more fundamentalist Christians, there's such an obsession with the truth, which is beautiful, except that it's sometimes divorced with beauty, and therefore it just comes across as preachy and contrived. And that's what you would, for example, see in your modern Christian film industry, but sometimes even the modern Christian music industry. And so I find very fascinating this cross-section of art and faith and modern culture, where you have people thrusting themselves into secular genres of music, for example, and yet allowing that to be imbued with this deeply sacramental imagination.
That's beautiful. Yeah, I've been praying a lot just in the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to inspire creativity amongst his people again, right? That in the beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth, it says that the Spirit hovered over the earth, and the Holy Spirit inspires within the hearts of the faithful this creativity. And I think a lot of times we go into arts, or we go into music, or we go into work, and we don't ask the Spirit of creativity to fall upon us, right?
But
Jesus wants to really inspire our hearts with his creation, his creative abilities.
Yeah, I love that. And really, the song that you guys played just a few moments ago, Origins, is very much hoping to capture this incredible, infinitely creative moment that we call creation. You know, where that Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, where the Father and the Son were breathing life into all things. The great privilege that we have and the opportunity as Christians to tap into that, as you say, creative spirit.
Yeah,
God, that's who's constantly making all things new, who's constantly moving us into new territory if we just are courageous enough and docile enough to that same spirit.
Amen to that. Amen to that. And that's, lay people listening to the show right now, that is your call, right? That you have this amazing ability to be co-creators in the world with God, that your work in the world is a participation in the creative work of the Father. And what a blessing that is. And that's your work in the family. You see it so tangibly in family life, where we are co-creators with the Father, where we create literally human life within the womb of a woman, and she bears forth this life into the family. But then you're also, as co-creators, you are bringing this human life into being and raising this human life up to heaven, which is just so beautiful.
Sounds very Marian, Dan.
It's definitely Marian.
Yeah, we're called the birth of miraculous, right?
Amen. Amen. Amen to that. So Jimmy, I wanted to ask you, so you spent a few years in seminary. What ultimately led to you discerning outside of seminary? Where was God calling you?
Yeah, you know, I feel like this adventure and this call from the Lord is still very much unfolding. You know, I'm not yet in a permanent vocation. Over the last few years, the Lord has sort of had me very much on the move. This great kind of joy that it's been to travel the world and really bring the gospel and the beauty of Catholic culture to young people, particularly in English-speaking parts of the world, New Zealand and England and Ireland, and then really across our country as well. So it's been interesting because there's definitely been this, I can only hope, a holy pause, a divine kind of delay on my permanent vocation. And yet, I look back pretty clearly at that time at seminary, and I can see just this real call to bring, you know, this deeply, I can only hope, an anointed, you know, desire to evangelize and to transform the culture from the inside out, except to do so, you know, not so much within the walls of the church, as you said earlier, but with the heart of the church, you know, busting out into secular culture and just being that salt, that light, and that leaven. And so I think, you know, up until this point, that primarily happens, you know, in my work with young people and my work with artists. And I believe very much that, you know, for whatever reason, I don't want to go a day without the sacraments. I don't want to go a day
That's beautiful.
Without continually cultivating the interior life. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, I haven't been called to the monastery. I haven't been called to the diocesan priesthood. It seems very clear that the Lord has called me out into this world to bring the beauty of his love and the mystery of his love to the ends of the earth. And as you well put earlier, you know, the call to evangelize actually has very little to do with pancake breakfast and everything to do with being holy right where we are and right where the Lord aligns our desires with the world's greatest needs.
Oh, yeah. I mean, if you were to ask most Catholics, what are you doing to bring about the kingdom of God? They would start listing off the things that they do inside of their church, right? And we need to be able to see the way I bring about the kingdom of God is by perfecting the kingdom where I've been called in the secular world. There's Jimmy, you're an inspiration to me and to Patrick. You always have been. St. Paul tells us, do not grow slack in zeal. And I just feel like you've lived that, right? You've never grown slack in zeal. You are a laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Every day you're ministering and working hard to bring truth, beauty, and goodness in the world. We're going to take a short break. And when we come back, Jimmy, we just want you to share a little bit more concretely about your ministry. I know we've kind of talked about that, like you're bringing beauty in the world, you're doing music, and but we want to hear exactly what your apostolate from the Lord is and how you're redeeming culture through the arts. So we're going to take a short break and we'll be right back. Hello and welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the stories of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. We're here listening to the testimony and the ministry apostolate of Jimmy Mitchell. Jimmy, so we've talked a lot about your music ministry and how you're bringing about truth, beauty, and goodness into the secular culture through music. Can you share a little bit about your movement that is called Love Good Music?
Yeah, you know, it was about 4 years ago I started to notice that there was a growing number of artist friends who were just as serious about, you know, daily mass as they were evangelizing through culture, and yet none of them would put themselves in the category of Christian music or church music or liturgical music. They were, you know, pop, jazz, folk, rock, singer-songwriters. And so I found that incredibly compelling. It was almost like meeting the Tolkiens of the music industry who wanted to speak and preach more by allegory and more by, you know, attracting people, you know, through the beauty of storytelling and the beauty of incredible melodies. And so I just got fairly fired up a few years ago as we would sit down and dream about, you know, what could it look like to rally a community of people around these artists to support them. And so Love Good Music was birthed out of that desire. In the summer of 2013, we did a 45-city tour in about 60 days. And it was grueling. It was awesome. But it took us the West Coast and back, you know, as north as Boston, as west as L.A., and as south as Tampa. And we just had this real sense that what the Lord was asking of us was to invite people into this great mission of evangelization through beauty. And so we, you know, have basically since that summer been growing this movement. We've got patrons, so people who give as little as $10 all the way up to $100 a month to support these artists and to actually help them bring new music into existence and beauty into the world that otherwise would never be heard. So it's a bit of an ongoing crowdfunding campaign that really rallies behind these artists. So I think are on the front lines of the new evangelization. So it's been a blast. It's been a great way for these patrons to, you know, also just discover some of the best new music across genres, and for me to support on behalf of these patrons, these artists who are so sincere and so talented, but don't necessarily want to play by the rules of the music industry and make compromises along the way.
Yeah, definitely. I love how you say that, because there is, the music industry can be a really difficult place for a Christian to grow in their life. So your patron, suppose you become a patron with Love Good Music, what do they get from that?
Yeah, so it's a little bit like Christmas morning every 3 months. You get a package in the mail that varies in size based on how much you're actually paying. And so, you know, our highest level patrons, they're getting a vinyl autographed record. They're getting exclusive merchandise, you know, beanies, T-shirts, things like that, and probably 3 to 4 CDs on top of that. That, you know, basically they've either brought into existence or that they've been a huge part of really supporting the production behind those records. So it's really been a blast, because I think a lot of our patrons, they're just music lovers who want their love for music to run a little bit deeper than just mere entertainment.
Yeah, definitely. That's amazing. So if people want to become a patron of Love Good Music to start hearing from your artists and supporting your artists as they create beauty for the world, how could they do that?
Yeah, it's pretty easy. So you just go to lovegoodmusic.com and then scroll down or click on the link that says become a patron. It explains everything there, and even the levels of support and then what you get in exchange.
Wow, neat. And I want to, this is interesting, Jimmy, you know, it's amazing to me, because what you're doing is you're helping Catholic artists live their call, where so many of us, we've got this creative gift, but we're not able to live it because it's not able to sustain us. And so if you're listening right now, there's something really beautiful about Love Good Music, because they are birthing beautiful music into the world that may not exist without patrons.
It's true.
Yeah, exactly right. And I think that's kind of been the hope all along, is that we would create a space where an artist could simply be free in his or her craft, who could, you know, not, again, feel the constraints of the record industry, the radio industry, even, you know, movie sync licensing, and in fact, just do something beautiful from a place of authenticity, and to let that be a blessing to others.
And you were sharing earlier, so you've basically toured the world, and especially all over the U.S., presenting your music to young people. Can you kind of explain a little bit for our listeners what you do when you go into a place and perform, and how that ministers to people?
Yeah, you know, again, I really believe in leading with beauty and then following up with the fullness of truth. So a really great example of this would be, you know, last February and March, I was in the UK for 6 weeks. And so every day I was in a school for about 5 hours, and I would, through music and stories, through stories and songs, we would journey through salvation history in about 45 minutes,
wow.
50 minutes. So pretty intense, and I would just try to pull out the key truths, you know, that God's love is present at creation, it's present in our conception, it's sustaining our very existence at this moment. There's something called the fall, and we need to recognize our brokenness and our absolute dependency on God's mercy before we can ever taste the joy of salvation. And then, of course, this, you know, proclamation of Emmanuel and the cross and moving to the resurrection. And so my kind of, I hope, subtle but perhaps sneaky way of walking through salvation history was primarily through these songs. So the album, you know, that I released 2.5-3 years ago now, each of those songs is capturing some of the emotion that I would imagine even being in the heart of God, but certainly the heart of man at these key moments, as God is revealing himself and his love to us over the course of, you know, time in human history. And so the stories were also pretty personal. So it was talking a lot about the miracles that I've seen come out of my brother's passing about 5 years ago. You know, he died in his sleep, and it's an incredible tragedy for our family. But joy, in fact, followed that suffering in the same way that the resurrection follows the cross. And so I'd have these young people, particularly in a country like England, walking up to me afterwards, you know, very much in tears, you know, by the grace of God, asking, how do I go to confession? How do I pray? How do I begin to even enter into this relationship of love with God. And these young people would be Muslims. They would be Anglicans. They would be almost anything but Catholic. This one young man who was so sincere in saying, you know, I wouldn't even know where to start in going to confession. And I said, well, have you ever been before? And he said, well, I'm not even Catholic. And so I've been in touch with this kid on Twitter ever since, and he's been talking to his mom and the priest about the possibility of coming into the church, which would involve him being baptized.
Yes.
Incredible stuff.
More, Lord.
I love it. I love it. That's awesome.
Fire.
Yeah, you know, the St. Catherine of Siena, she said, preach the truth as if you had a million voices. It is silence that kills the world. And I think there's an ability that you have in music and the way you present music to preach the truth in a way that a religion teacher couldn't, or even a preacher who comes in a guest speaker couldn't, because you're captivating an audience that is able to hear the gospel in a way that they wouldn't through a normal Catholic speaker or a normal teacher or even a priest, right? Because a lot of our young people are just hostile to the gospel or hostile to the proclamation because it's too preachy, right? But you're entering into their life, like, right, this solidarity, just entering into their, what they love, music, and you're preaching the gospel from within their passions. So it's just such a cool way to do it.
And even part of St. Augustine's conversion, he says, when I went and I heard their music and I heard their songs, it moved me to tears. And so, like, what would have happened if St. Augustine wasn't there hearing the songs of the early church, right? It might not have moved him to that place of repentance.
Mm, amen. Jimmy, what would you say to a young person or an adult who has a passion for the arts but feels like they just haven't been able to, quote, make it, right? Like, they want to create, but they don't feel like they have an audience for it.
It's a great question. I think, you know, we do live in this celebrity craze culture, so probably step one is helping that person step back from any desire that they might actually have, whether it's subtle or subconscious, you know, for fame, for glory, for all the things that we sort of associate with quote-unquote making it, you know. And I think one of the things I've really enjoyed in watching these artists, you know, singer-songwriters in their 20s really develop their own careers, you know, Love Good Music's been a part of that, but they've been working hard on their own and hard alongside other people as well. You know, they seem very detached from the outcome of their careers. In fact, many of them are full-time teachers or they're full-time you know, videographers, that they do other things to quote-unquote, you know, make a living. But music is really, you know, in their heart of hearts. So I think helping young people understand that music does not have to be a career, it doesn't have to be fame and glory, but it is a calling, and it's a calling to co-create with God, as you said, to bring beauty into the world and to not worry so much about the impact and the finance and the, you know, where it's all leading, but to just be faithful here and now to your vocation as a servant of beauty, to not stop writing, to not stop working alongside other creatives, and just let the Lord lead you forward.
Yeah, that's awesome. We just want to ask Holy Spirit to just allow people to have the boldness right now just to create in the name of Jesus, to do, if you feel called to bring forth art, to just do it, right? I think a word that the Lord gave me a while ago is that, because I love preaching, right? And I just love the beauty of preaching the name of Jesus. And it I'm most alive when I get to preach the gospel, but I can't preach the gospel constantly. Like, I'm not always in front of a crowd. And the Lord just spoke to me one time. He said, Dan, you just have to have an audience of one.
Ooh.
Like, that I am your audience, that when you preach, you're not preaching for people. You're just preaching to me. You're telling me who I am.
That's praise, baby.
Yeah, exactly.
That's praise.
Exactly. And so,
and worship.
If you're an artist, your audience isn't the world, it's the Lord. And all you want to do is just create beauty for God, to tell him who he is, to show him how beautiful he is. And if the Lord blesses you with a bigger audience, that's awesome. But every day, just worship the Lord through the audience of one. Allow the Father to be the person. And it's interesting, if you read the Gospels, it's almost as if Jesus's ministry is for an audience of one, right? That he's not really concerned about any of the people who are following him or who are leaving him. He's concerned with the Father, and he's just performing, he's speaking, he's acting for the Father. So we're just going to close in prayer. Jesus, we're so thankful for you. We love you. We adore you. We pray that you would bless all of our listeners right now, that they would labor more beautifully for you, that you would give them a spirit of creation upon them, that they would create new arts. We pray, Lord, for just incredible architecture, beauty, art, music, entertainment, just to be rebirthed from our culture, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Encounter. To find out more about our show or to share your life-changing encounter with our audience, go to encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Jimmy, thank you so much. If you want to get a hold of Jimmy and to hear more about his ministry, please go to lovegoodmusic.com. Thank you.